Thank you.
Turn your Bibles, if you've got one, to Luke's Gospel, and we're in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. It's an account of the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ, and we're going to start to read at verse 32. So Luke 23 and verse 32. As we continue Easter meditations, last week we were in Luke 22 in the early part of chapter 23, and then next Sunday we'll move into Luke 24 in the Sunday morning service as we look at the resurrection. So Luke 23, as I say, we'll read from verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Amen. I wonder if you remember this story from 8 years ago, 2011. It's a really unusual story. It was a story that happened in Northern Ireland when two different worlds, two different cultures collided together. It was the story of the famous pop star and the local Ulster farmer. Rihanna was the global pop star. She was in Northern Ireland for some strange reason, and she wanted to film a video for her latest single, and she asked if she could borrow a field of a local farmer outside Bangor. His name was Alan Graham, and he gave permission for her to shoot part of her video in his field. Around this tree here, it's quite an iconic tree. I don't think it's there anymore, but you used to see it as you drove down into Bangor. Now, she started to film her video, but Alan Graham, the farmer, working away in the distance, was not happy with what he saw. He was not happy with her inappropriate behavior, and he quickly came over, told her to cover up, and told her to leave his field as quick as possible. Now, the story made the headlines around the world. Many thought it was evidence, further evidence, that Northern Ireland is an old-fashioned, backward kind of country. But others praised Alan Graham for his moral stand of putting a stop to the inappropriate behavior that he saw in front of him. Interestingly, the song that Rihanna was recording the video for was called "We Found Love." In fact, the first line of her song says, "We find love in a hopeless place." Many wondered, was the reference to Northern Ireland in that song? "We find love in a hopeless place." It was a standard pop song all about love. Now, as Rihanna tried to film in this field here that Alan Graham is standing in the picture, if she had looked across the field, she would have noticed a reference to the greatest love story in the history of the world. Because on the side of Alan Graham's barn, at the side of this field, you may have seen it on the road out of Bangor, he has painted the most famous verse in the world, John 3:16. And commuters from Bangor into Belfast every day drive past these words. The most famous verse: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just a few hundred yards away from where this pop star was recording this video, we find love in a hopeless place. We find a credible verse about finding love in a hopeless place. "For God so loved the world." This verse, John 3:16, links to our Easter story, because I've already said, the Easter story is where we find love in a hopeless place. This passage I've just read from Luke 23 is about the crucifixion. We find two hopeless characters there. Let me read again, verse 32 and 33. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Two hopeless characters, two criminals, two people who had broken the law, two people who were hanging there facing the punishment of the Roman system. They were getting what they deserved. Two hopeless characters in a really hopeless situation, nailed to a cross. There was no way of escaping that. Maybe for years they had got themselves out of all the tricky situations they'd faced, maybe through smooth talking or quick actions. This was a hopeless situation. There was no way they were going to escape being nailed to a cross with Roman soldiers at the foot of it. As these two hopeless characters hang there either side of Jesus Christ, we have two very different reactions. The first asks Jesus Christ to save him from the cross, but he doesn't say it in a genuine way. We can sense he's saying it in a mocking way. Look at verse 39 again. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Save yourself. And when you're getting down off the cross, save us as well. He doesn't really believe. He doesn't believe Jesus can save him. Why? Because as he looks at Jesus in the middle of the cross, it's a hopeless situation. How can a man nailed to a cross be able to save somebody like him and his friend on the other side? But he asks anyway, "Get me out of this mess. You get down off the cross, and when you're getting out of your mess, get us out of it as well." In other words, prove to me. Prove to me who you claim to be. And if you can get us out of this mess, then maybe I will believe that you really are who you say you are. Are you not the Christ? Prove it to me. Save yourself and save us as well. You ever prayed a prayer like that? And of course, you've never been in a situation like that. But maybe you're here and you're not sure if Jesus is real. You're not sure if he really is powerful, but maybe you've got yourself into some kind of trouble at some stage. Maybe in school, things are tough. Maybe in your home life, maybe in your work situation, maybe in a relationship, and you get yourself into a mess and you pray a prayer like that. If you get me out of this, if you get me out of this mess, then I will believe who you really are. But the flip side of that kind of prayer is, well, if you don't rescue me, if you don't get me out of this situation, then I can reject that you really are the Christ, the Son of God. People play games like that all the time with God. Do something for me, and then I will believe. Is that the kind of Jesus Christ you want here this evening? You don't really believe, but you want Jesus to do things for you. You want him to make your life easier. So Jesus, this is who you claim to be? Then do this for me. Jesus doesn't answer his request. Jesus doesn't come down off the cross, and he certainly doesn't save these two characters at the same time. Why does he not answer this request? Why does he not save this criminal? Is it because he's weak? Is it because he's unable to do anything? Well, he could have gotten down off the cross. He could have stopped it. He could have changed the situation just like that. He could have called for a legion of angels to come to rescue him, to take these soldiers out of the way. Jesus could have stepped in. This is the creator of all the universe. He could have done anything he wanted to. So why doesn't he save himself and save these two characters? Because he's got a greater plan. And he's interested in a greater salvation. And what Jesus is doing there on the cross is he wants to save not just two people, not just two thieves. He wants to save a greater number of people. He wants to save people like us. He's willingly hanging on that cross because he's willingly taking the punishment for our sins. And if he comes down off the cross and saves himself and saves these two people, he'll not be able to do that. And so he wants to save a greater number of people because Jesus Christ is a greater Savior. The other criminal realizes who Jesus is. He realizes that this is not somebody to be mocked, to make fun of. He realizes that Jesus must be from God. Look at the start of verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" Do you not fear God? This is not somebody to mock. This is not somebody to make fun of. This is somebody who should be feared because this person is from God. So he realizes that Jesus is somebody different. He also realizes that Jesus is innocent and that he's getting what he deserves. Look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. We have no complaints. The two of us, we're hopeless characters in a hopeless situation because this is our just deeds. We're getting what we deserve. But this man in the middle, he's different. This man has done nothing wrong whatsoever. And what else does this criminal realize? He realizes his greatest need. And he realizes that his greatest need is not to get down from this cross. You might think that's the obvious need. If I could get off this cross, that would be great. No, that's not what he asks Jesus for. His greatest need is not getting down from the cross. His greatest need is getting right with God. And he doesn't want Jesus to save him now. He wants Jesus to save him for the world to come. And so he says these words in verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is a tough, hardened criminal. He knows Jesus has done nothing wrong. He knows Jesus is from God and he's a person who should be feared, but he's got nothing to impress Jesus Christ with. His life has probably been one of sin, of breaking the commandments, of disobedience. He can't turn around to Jesus' point and say, I want to impress you. Remember me because I've done this in my past. I've attended all these Sabbath services. I've given to the poor. I've behaved in this way. He can't say I've done this and I've done that. He has nothing whatsoever to strike a claim with Jesus, to make an impression. All he can simply say to Jesus is, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, after you die on this cross and you come into your spiritual kingdom, will you remember me? It's a plea. Remember me. And we come to this beautiful, beautiful answer in verse 43. And he, that's Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Not next week, not in a few years' time. Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise refers to somewhere which is beautiful, which is tranquil, which is peaceful. The complete opposite of where he's at the moment. He's hanging on a cross. I'm sure you've heard the descriptions many times of what it was like to hang on a cross, where every breath was a struggle as they tried to pull themselves up just to get air into their lungs. The agony of the nails and the hands and the feet, probably being beaten before they got there. It's the complete opposite of paradise. It's horrific what this man is going through. And Jesus gives him this promise, today you will be in a beautiful place. Somewhere tranquil, somewhere peaceful, the complete opposite of where you are now. And here's the best bit. He says, with me. Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, being with God, an incredible thing. But what's the best bit? Being with Jesus. Paul talked about that this morning as he talked about being, enjoying the presence of God. What's the best bit? Of actually being in God's presence. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, why did you become a Christian? I became a Christian because I want to go to heaven. Don't go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And that's great. But don't get too occupied with the place, even though the place is incredible and wonderful. Would you want to go to heaven if Jesus Christ wasn't there? What is it that makes heaven special? What is it that makes heaven a place that we want to go to? Because Jesus is there. And that's the promise that Jesus gives to this hardened criminal. Today you will be with me. You will be in my presence in paradise. Did this thief deserve paradise? No. Verse 41 again. He says these words from his own lips. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. We deserve to die. We deserve this criminal punishment. We deserve this horrendous treatment. Because we have done horrendous things. But thankfully, as he hung there in pain and agony, he encountered the love and the grace and mercy of a Savior, Jesus Christ. What is it we find as this man hangs here and says, remember me? We find love in a hopeless place, in a hopeless situation. What is it we find? For God so loved the world. For God so loved even a thief and a criminal that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, even a thief, believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We all need to encounter the same Jesus Christ. Thankfully, Christ's love for us is not based on our behavior. If Christ's love and his grace and his mercy was down to our behavior and how well we performed, that would be bad news for us. Because we'd all fall short. We wouldn't even live up to our own standards, never mind the standards of a holy and perfect God. But our past is not what counts. And the thief on the cross is proof of that. Thankfully, our God is a God of love and of grace and of mercy for people who don't deserve it. And if you ever doubted that, come back to this story. Love, grace, and mercy for a person who doesn't deserve it. I wonder, have you ever encountered Christ's love and his grace and his mercy? For me, it happened when I was a child at the age of 7. Now, I was hardly a hardened criminal at the age of 7. But I fell short of God's perfect standards. I didn't deserve anything. I didn't deserve to be in his God's presence forever and ever. But at the age of 7, somebody shared with me these words, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, for God so loved a 7-year-old boy, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life in his presence. And as a 7-year-old, I understood God's incredible love for me. I understood this verse. It was like the night the lights came on, and I understood what Christ had done for me, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Perhaps you have never encountered the love, the grace, the mercy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight, simply come. Don't try and patch your life up. Sometimes people think you've got to, you know, make yourself a bit more impressive. I've got to get this part of my life into shape before I make some impression and he will accept me and he will forgive me. No. Like a thief on the cross, cry out to him and receive his love and his grace and forgiveness. Thankfully, he accepts us as we are. We find love in a hopeless place, and hopeless characters find his love. If you've never come, then come tonight and put your trust in Jesus Christ. For many of us, you have found this incredible love. You find his love in the hopeless places that you find yourself in life. That's your testimony. Because we're all lawbreakers. We've all broken God's commands. But we find incredible love. We find incredible grace and mercy and forgiveness. What else have we found? We find assurance for the future that we will be in his presence forever and ever. And so at Easter time, it's good to reflect. It's good to reflect upon this incredible love for people who deserve punishment, and yet we're lavished with love and grace and mercy. It's good to reflect on that, and it's good to give thanks to that. And shortly, just before our musicians come back, what I want to do is I want to give you a chance to think, respond, and reflect upon Christ's love if you've ever experienced this love that we've been thinking about this evening. I'm going to open this up for a few moments and encourage as many as possible just to say thank you to God, just in a short prayer, maybe even just a sentence, and say, "Dear God, thank you for saving me." Or, "Dear Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your forgiveness." Just short prayers. Wouldn't it be great if we just heard lots of voices here this Easter time thinking about what Christ has done for us? Maybe you've never prayed publicly before. This would be a good time to do it. Don't be nervous or embarrassed about this. Be a real encouragement just to hear lots of voices. And if you've never experienced this love and grace and mercy, maybe take this time to think about it. And in your own heart and in just the quietness of the situation, to respond to Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. I'm just going to open this up for a few minutes and just call on people just to respond and to give thanks for how you've experienced Christ's love in your life. Somebody lead us off, and then I'll close.